Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Okay, if you haven't turned to your Bibles yet, I'll ask you to turn to that passage in Genesis. We're going to start there, and we're going to work our way through several places. But let's just pray together before we start. Father, again, we ask you to teach us from your word. You've given your word to us so that we can grow to be more like you. And I pray that as we look at your word today, we're going to look at many different passages, but help us to understand you. And how you relate to us, and how you relate to all of this creation that you put together. Lord, we look forward to your Holy Spirit teaching us, transforming us, changing us. We pray in his name. Amen. Backwoods farmer, he was sitting on the steps of his tumble-down shack. He was approached by a stranger who kind of well-dressed, and he was looking just for a drink of water. The stranger started making small talk, and he said, "Well, how's your wheat coming along this year?" "I didn't plant none." "Really? I thought this was good wheat country. Why didn't you plant some?" "Afraid it wouldn't rain." "Okay. How's your corn crop?" "Ain't got none." "You didn't plant any corn either?" "Nope, scared of corn blight." "Well, then what did you plant?" "Nothing. I just played it safe." Here's why a person would do something like that. One word: control. He couldn't control the weather. He couldn't control the plant diseases. So he did the only thing that gave him some measure of control. He didn't plant anything. I think that helps to bring home for us the fact that so many things in our lives are outside of our control, aren't they? We don't have a thing to say about it, and yet we yearn for some measure of control. Now, here's the paradox of the Christian life. The paradox of the Christian life is that it's based on giving up control. We don't have any control. God has declared some things are the way that they are, and we don't have any say in the matter. For example, salvation. God has decreed we're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. We can argue against that decree all that we want. We can try to find salvation in other ways, but the plain fact of the matter is all our efforts don't make any difference because we don't have a say in how salvation works. So if you choose to go your own way, you refuse to not turn to God, accept Christ as your Savior, you won't find salvation because we have no control over God's decision of how we find salvation. There's one way. Now, let's apply that over to stewardship. That's what we've been looking at here the last couple of weeks. The biblical doctrine of stewardship, at its root, is an issue of control. Who gets to control what we have? The natural man, our natural response, is to say we have total control. It's all us. It isn't natural for us to assume that God owns everything in this world and that we're simply managers of his possessions. That's not normal in our thinking. The natural mind is more comfortable with the idea that we own what we have. We don't have to answer to anyone else for how we use it. See, it's easier to deny, as a natural person, biblical principles of stewardship than it is to apply them. But the scriptures have a different story. Scriptures tell us we're responsible to be stewards. That's the thought we want to develop this morning. Who is responsible to be a biblical steward? Is there any chance that we can escape that category of being a steward? Step aside from the responsibility? Who fits the description? Well, we're going to start with the macro definition. All people are stewards of God's creation. Now, to understand this fully, this idea that people have the responsibility to be stewards, we need to go back and redevelop the concept of God's ownership of all things and reaffirm that. Last week, as we talked about it, we saw that God owns all things. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14, it tells us that the heavens and the earth, the heaven of heavens, the highest heavens, they belong to God, along with everything in them. Now, understand how inclusive that statement is. It doesn't leave anything out. We looked last week at several different passages that indicated God's ownership of, geographical areas and regions, specifically focusing in on the Middle East and Israel. There were other verses that said God owns other things, and it listed wild beasts and cattle and birds and the depths of the earth, the mountaintops, the seas, people, gold and silver, even the raw materials used for building the temple. It's all of those things in the verses we looked at last week are clearly stated to belong to God. And I don't think there's much left out of that. There's nothing in this creation that does not belong to God. I want to focus on Colossians 1:16 here for a little bit. It's the verse that tells us that God created everything in heaven and earth. If it's visible, God created it. If it's invisible, and we're getting down to the molecular, the microscopic molecular level here. If it's invisible, God created it. His purpose in creation is found at the end of verse 16. It tells us all things were created by him and for him. God created all of this, the entire universe, all of creation. He created it for himself. And since he created it, he owns it. He rules over all of it. It's all his. We have no rights to claim it as our own. Now, let's expand on that concept, because I think it has major implications for how everybody should look at their responsibility. The most logical conclusion to the fact of God's ownership of everything is that none of us owns anything in this world. It already belongs to God. He never renounced his ownership rights. It's all his. So we become managers of possessions that God has given to us. He's put it in our care. And we are responsible to use it in the best way to his glory. Now, that's what it means to look at the fact that all people are stewards. It includes everyone. Whether they acknowledge God's ownership or not, it includes everyone. Every person on this earth has the personal responsibility of stewardship before God. There's no choice. There's no way out of it. It's one of the basic fundamental truths of creation. We are managers of God's possessions, and we're going to be held accountable for the quality of our stewardship. Now, there's two important passages that I think affirm the fact that every person is a steward before God. And so I want to develop that beginning with Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 to 31, the passage that Teresa read for us. These verses make two important points. The first point that's made is the issue of dominion. Verse 26, God gives Adam dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. What that means is, Adam was given the entire earth to rule over. It was his to rule over. It became his stewardship. It became his responsibility. Now, note this. Dominion does not necessarily include the idea of ownership. Did Adam own the Garden of Eden? No. He didn't own it at all. It belonged to God. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed, God exercised his right of ownership and he evicted them. God doesn't give up ownership in this passage. He just gives us responsibility. The proof of that, I think, is found in verse 29, as God sets limits. If you own something, let me slip ahead here. I missed. There we are. If you own something, you can do whatever you want with it. Doesn't matter. It's yours. No one has the authority to tell you what to do with it. If someone else owns it, though, then they have the right to set conditions and boundaries for how it's used. And that's exactly what God does here in verse 29. Adam and Eve's food source was the plants. I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. The limitation? God did not allow them to eat the meat of the birds and the animals. He gave them the plants and the trees. Now, if Adam and Eve owned all those things, they could have eaten whatever they wanted. But God owned it. And he exercised his right of ownership by limiting them in this way, by limiting them as to what they could use for food. The second passage is found in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. In Genesis chapter 9, we find that up until this time, the relationship between man and animal seems to have been a peaceful one. Animals didn't have anything to fear from man. But that changed, according to this passage, with the worldwide flood. Verse 2, it tells us this, that fear would come into that relationship between every fish and bird and animal and man. Fear and dread shall be on all of them. There's a change here. Verse 4 sets another limitation. They can eat the flesh, of the animals or birds, but not the blood. See, God is the one setting limitations here again. Then in verse 3, the limitation from Genesis 1 is lifted. You see, from the time of the flood until the present, people have had the right to use any living bird or animal or fish for food. What he did was he extended the limitations that were placed on us. Verse 4 is where it says that they're not to eat the blood. Verse 5, it brings up the issue of accountability again. People have dominion, but ultimately they have to answer for God. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. There's a judgment coming. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. In fact, in verse 6, that's where God establishes the rule that if you murder someone, you pay with your own life. God reaffirms his ownership by establishing limitations over the extent of our management of it. What I want you to understand is that the declarations and limitations of these two passages apply to everyone, not just to Israel, not just to the Jews. They apply to everyone. Israel didn't even exist at the time. The Jews didn't even exist as a distinct people. These are general principles of stewardship for everyone that God established. The truth is God owns everything, and all people are stewards who have the responsibility to manage the world correctly. Everyone is responsible. Everyone will be held accountable for how we handle our stewardship. Now, from that general statement of responsibility, we're going to narrow it down to the fact that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have special responsibilities before God. If someone doesn't believe in Christ or acknowledge him as being God, they're not very likely to accept the idea that God owns everything. They're just not going to. But as believers, we're responsible to live as biblical models of stewardship so that we set the example for the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I ask you to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. And we're going to look at chapter 4, verse 2 here. It explains it to us in this way. We should look at everything that we have as being a gift from God that results from our relationship with Christ. Because we belong to Christ, it says God blesses us with all the blessings that he gives to Christ himself. He establishes that truth in verses 21 to 23. He says, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. All are yours. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Now, that means that everything we have is a blessing God has given us because of our relationship that he's established for us. He goes on in the next verse. He says, this is how one should regard us. Now, what he's saying there is that we need to let people see the truth of our relationship to God. Let people see through our day-to-day lives, we are servants of Christ. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. The way that we handle our time, our money, our possessions, our families, our ministries, it should show to everyone we belong to Christ and he rules over our lives. We are responsible to live our lives as he would live it. We're responsible to be good stewards. The imperative command is found in chapter 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy or faithful. It's required of stewards to be found faithful. God can trust us. If we're not trustworthy, no one else will be. If we don't live out the mystery of God's ownership of all things in this world, we can't expect anyone else to do it either. They might not even know that the principle of God's ownership even exists. But we do. And so we're responsible to live out that principle. So we're stewards in two senses. We're managers of God's possessions. And we have the responsibility to get that message of our servant relationship out to the world around us in how we live our lives, in what we say, and what we do. As believers, we are stewards. Now, that truth is also affirmed in 1 Corinthians 9:17, but there's a twist that's added to it here. In the passage, Paul is talking about preaching the gospel. And so in chapter 9, verse 16, he says, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. See, he says it's a necessity. In other words, he's under compulsion. He's compelled by God to do this. And he's under condemnation if he doesn't do it. And then he explains that in verse 17. In verse 17, he talks about the fact that preaching the gospel is the responsibility of every Christian steward. If I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with the stewardship. See, we're stewards. We don't have any choice in the matter. God has said we're stewards. We're responsible to be stewards of the gospel. To take it to the world around us. Whether we're willing to do it doesn't matter, except it determines what kind of reward we're going to receive when we stand before the Bema Seat, judgment seat of Christ. Our faithfulness determines our rewards. The fact is, we're called to do it. The fact is, we're responsible to do it. God gave every believer the responsibility to be his witness, making disciples everywhere we go. So these verses affirm, if you're a believer, you are steward with inescapable responsibilities before God. Faithfulness is determined by how well we do that job. So that gives us a standard to measure our faithfulness by. The last group is a group that arguably has the greatest responsibility because church leaders are the ones who are chosen to model stewardship to other believers. More than anyone else, church leaders bear that responsibility to be stewards. If they fail, God replaces them. One night at a basketball banquet, the president of the college was congratulating the coach and the team. They had a great season, and so he was pouring praise out on them. Then the coach, he was beaming with all the praise that had been heaped on him. And he came to the podium, and he looked at the president, and he asked him, would you still like me as much if we didn't win? The president replied, yeah, I'd like you just as much, but I'd certainly miss having you around. God does replacements sometimes. Stewardship is very important to God. Understand that. It's so important that God doesn't play games with it. For church leaders, that means he's set some strict standards for them to live up to. Titus chapter 1, verse 7. An overseer, church leader, as God's steward, must be above reproach, not arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. See, we have to be above reproach in the way that we handle the very public area of stewardship. And he lists all the areas. some of the others that he lists, marriage, family. He lists attitude there, especially submission and pride and anger or arrogance. He talks about drinking. He talks about handling of money. He talks about hospitality. He talks about righteousness and holiness. All these things church leaders are responsible to be stewards of it. But he also talks about devotion to the Word of God. If you're a leader, you need to spend time in God's Word every single day. We're the example. See, all of those are areas that we have to exercise stewardship in a way that's above reproach. If a person doesn't do that, they need to be removed from the position until they get their stewardship back under control. That's the basic truth. See, that's extremely important to God because he's given us leaders in order to maintain order and righteousness in the church. That's what a leader should do. Leaders are the models of the life of Christ. They give all the rest of us the vision of what we're supposed to be. So more than anyone else, church leaders are stewards who are accountable to God for how they live every single part of their lives. What it comes down to is all of us are stewards. We all are. We can't escape it. There is no escape. We're responsible to be the best stewards we can be before God. Here's a challenging quote for stewards, I think, from Dr. Bernie Siegel. He wrote it in an article in Reader's Digest, and he said this, "I've done research, and I hate to tell you, but everyone dies. Lovers, joggers, vegetarians, and non-smokers. I'm telling you this so that some of you who get up and jog at 5 a.m. and eat vegetables, you'll occasionally sleep late and have an ice cream cone. Because we all die." You see, if you feel that your life is yours and you have no accountability to God or to anyone else, you need to take Dr. Siegel's words to heart. Hebrews 9:27. "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." Everyone dies. Someday you'll die. Someday I'll die. Someday we'll all be held accountable for the way we lived our life. Every person that has ever lived has been a steward. And so the question is, it's not, am I a steward? Because you are. You can't escape that truth. There is no escape. The question is, what kind of steward are you before God? Pray with me. Our Father, we just come to you now and we ask you to help us to get this issue of stewardship right. We ask you to help us to manage all things that you've given to us in the right way. We ask you to teach us how to do that. We ask you to show us the areas in our lives where we're not living in the right way. We ask you to help us to change, to be transformed before you, and to live lives that show to all the world around us that we are Christ's. Christ is God's, and we live for you. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said. Turn with me to hymn number 58. Hymn number 58 in your hymnals. Stand with me. "This is my Father's world." Just the first verse.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for giving us this world, for making this world and placing us in it, for creating all of this universe. We thank you that you own it, and you've given us responsibility to be stewards of it. Lord, help us to work hard to bring all of our lives, every single part, into place under that responsibility that we have before you. Lord, may you be glorified as we live as stewards of you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said.